So we look to God in prayer. Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, our Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts to give thanks to you for all that you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that this evening we can gather here together to worship you and to listen to the preaching of your word. O Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, our teacher, the author of the scriptures, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word, and pray that your word will come to us with great spiritual impact, and your word will pierce through our hearts to quicken us so that we may be awakened to follow your teaching, to live a life that is not only pleasing in your sight, but also to live it victoriously for Jesus Christ. So may your Holy Spirit speak through us, speak to us, and help us to understand your word. I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I said that when we read the book of Psalm 119, the emphasis there really is the word of God. And David, which many evangelical scholars believe, was the writer of this psalm. Reminds us that when we read this psalm, we must take note of God's instruction. And last week we considered this very important and pertinent question. Who was a happy man? Who was a blessed man? And through the study of the first three verses, we discovered that a blessed man is one who walked according to the word of God. A blessed man is one who delights in the word of God. And the word of God is like, is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. The word of God is a delight in his heart. The word of God is a counsel to him. And so when we read the word of God and read it prayerfully and carefully and diligently, I'm sure that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and will open our spiritual eyes to behold wonderful things, you know, from the word. And as we make effort with the help of God to follow God's teaching, we will be a happy man, a blessed man. Wherever we go, we will be a channel of blessing to others. And this evening we shall continue our study on Psalm 119. And today we want to consider verses 4 to 8. And again, the emphasis here is the word of God. And really, the word of God is so important and so essential to a victorious, you know, Christian living. Without the word of God, where the Lord Jesus said that my word is life, is spirit. Without the word of God, it is impossible to survive spiritually. It's just like we eat at least, you know, 3 times a day. And to keep us strong, you know, physically. And apart, similarly, if we do not eat the word of God, that's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 15, that when he ate the word of God become a joy, you know, in his heart. And so if we do not read the word of God, really it is impossible for you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no Christian growth. And so we need to pray that God will give us that hunger, that this holy desire to spend time reading the word of God. Of course, there are many things that we do not understand, but we must keep reading the word and asking the Spirit of God to teach us, to help us. And if God finds you faithful in seeking him through the word, surely he will reveal wonderful things to you. And when you read the word of God, every word pop up to you. And you just see that every word that you read is a blessing to your soul. And so here we read in verse 4, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." Now here is a command from Jehovah God. Alright, a command from Jehovah God. God knows his children well. He knows their waywardness. He knows how often they wandered away from him and his word. Therefore, he commanded us to keep his word. Every Christian is commanded to keep, to observe, to watch God's precept or God's word diligently. And a command is a command. A command is to be obeyed. And we have no choice or option but to obey it. Now Proverbs 13:13 reminds us, "Whoso despises the word bring destruction on himself." In other words, anyone who fails or despises God's word get himself in deep trouble. Now, do you remember what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 13? He said to the children of Israel that the commandment of God, the commandments of God are for your good. They are good for you. And if you despise the commandment of God, then you will get yourself into trouble. But he who keeps the commandments will be rewarded. It's just like in this country, you have many laws. And if you disobey these laws, if you transgress this law, you will get yourself into trouble. Just outside the church, you have a pedestrian crossing. We call it the King's Road because there are two bulbs there, the King's Road. Anytime you can just cross the road. And all the vehicles must stop for you to cross the road. And as you cross the road and one of these guys, you know, just drive across and hit you, he has violated that law. And he will get himself into trouble. And so God has given us his word. And we have no choice but to obey his word if we want to live a victorious Christian life. And if we disobey his word, the Bible says that we will get ourselves into deep trouble. Now, interestingly, the word precepts in the Hebrew simply means to place in trust. Alright, the word precepts here means to place in trust. God has entrusted something to us, Christians, for which we are held responsible for it. God has given us his precious eternal word. And we are commanded to keep it diligently. In other words, we must not take God's word for granted. Now, just turn with me a moment to the book of James, chapter 1. All right, James chapter 1. Now, all right, James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Right, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all futility and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Right, receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not only hearers, only deceiving yourselves. Now, here James emphasized the word of God, the implanted word of God. Now, if we believe that the word of God is God inspired, if we believe that God's word is inspired, then we must treasure it. We must keep it. We must pay close attention to it. Because this is God's inspired word. It's just like if the Prime Minister of Britain were to give a speech, and millions of citizens are going to listen to every word that he says. How much more the Word of God? When we listen to the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, we are to give our full attention to the Word of God. Why? Because it is the inspired Word of God. It is not man's Word. It is God's Word. And so the psalmist tells us that we are, God has entrusted His Word to us. And it is our responsibility to keep it, you know, diligently. And the way to do it is to read it faithfully, prayerfully, study it diligently, keep it and hide it in our hearts, fondly. And best of all, to practice it daily. If you were to read this psalm, for instance, you read in verse 97 of Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." You see how the psalmist loved the word of God. And you read in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So the psalmist not only read the word of God diligently, meditate on it day and night, delight in it day and night, but the psalmist also hide the word of God in his heart. And the reason for doing it is that he may not sin against God. So it is good to have scripture memorization. But take a step further. Hide the Word of God in your heart, on the tables of your heart, that you might not sin, you know, against God. So, first thing first, we are commanded to keep the Word of God. There's no choice. And God has entrusted His Word to us, not to the heathens, but to us. And we are to treasure it. And we are to share it. Because this is God's spoken word. It's not anybody's word, but God's spoken words. And then you read on in verse 5, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, that my way were directed to keep thy statutes. Here is a prayer of the psalmist for guidance to keep his word. He acknowledges his weakness and inability to keep his word. The same is with us. Our natural tendency is to shy away from God's word. Our ways are by nature opposed to God's way. Our desire or thirst for the word is short-lived. Our hearts are distracted by so many things. We need to follow His word closely. That is why we need direction. We need Him to direct our steps to keep His statutes. So Christians need God's help to keep His word because evil is ever present with us. Well, if you were to read, for instance, Romans chapter 7, 14 to 25, and here you read about Paul's post-conversion experience. And here these verses describe Paul's agony of his soul. Every moment of his life, he struggled with sins. He knew what the law teaches. He wanted to obey the law. But there was a force that kept pulling him away and tempting him. The struggles were unbearable. Sin was overpowering him. He cried loudly for deliverance from the body of this death. And finally, we read in verse 24 that he thanked God through Jesus Christ, his Lord, for setting him free from the bondage of sins. And this is what you and I are going through daily. We also experience what we call post-conversion experience. We want to do what is right. We know that reading the Bible is right. We know that coming to the prayer meeting is right. We know that coming to church to worship God is right. We know that telling someone about Jesus Christ is right. And we know that helping another person is right. Doing good is right. And yet, deep within us, there is a spiritual struggle to do it or not to do it. And I believe that you and I have this struggle, you know, daily. We battle against, you know, sins, you know, every day. How are we going to face sins victoriously? How did Jesus face Satan in the wilderness? Well, you read in John, in Matthew chapter 4, three times Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Three times Jesus quoted the Bible accurately, I mean the Old Testament accurately, to confront, you know, Satan. Jesus knew the Word of God, and he used the right verse at the right time, at the right place. Now, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about Paul urging us to put on the whole armor of God. And one of the armors of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We read in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. Alright, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And here we read, "And take the helmet of salvation," and mark these words, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, interestingly, the word here is not logos, the word which is found in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." The word here in the Greek means rhema. Rhema means the specific utterance of God. Alright, the specific utterances of God. And so when Satan come and tempt Jesus, Jesus quoted exactly the word of God to counter Satan. Likewise, if Satan were to tempt us, what scripture would we use? We don't just quote the John 3:16 or Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but we use the right scripture at the right time in the right place to counter Satan. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus. If you were to read Matthew chapter 4, the temptations of Jesus, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so we need God's help to help us to keep His word and to use His word appropriately. It's just like I give you a sword. Alright, if you do not know how to use it, you just do not know how to use it. You are not able to use it to defend yourselves. You need to learn to use it. And therefore, you need to practice it every day. So reading the Word of God is one thing. Practicing the Word of God is another thing. So here the psalmist prayed to God and asked God to help him, to direct him off his path to keep the Word of God. And by keeping the Word, will keep him from shame. And that is why the psalmist now said in verse 6, if you keep the word of God, you will not get yourself into trouble, right? In Proverbs 13:13. If you do not get yourself into trouble, you will not be put to shame. You will not involve in any shameful acts or whatever. And so we read in verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Well, the psalmist knows what shame is. Now, as I said, that most evangelical scholars believe that David was the author of this psalm. And if that is so, then David may have known what shame is. Now, you remember David, you read in 2 Samuel. He committed to a terrible sin. The sin of adultery and the sin of murder. And if you read in his confession, in Psalm 51, in verse 4, he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Against God. Every sin is against God. So against you and you alone, God, that I have committed this terrible sin. And then in Psalm 44, he said, 44, verse 15, he said, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face have covered me. And then in Psalm 69, he said, 69:19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. So David knew what shame was, or what shame is. And shame and sin, you know, bring shames to God, to Christ, to God's people, to self, to family, to relatives, to friends, to society. You remember in Proverbs 14:34, Proverbs remind us that sin is a reproach to any people. However, when sin is gone, shame is banished, you know, also. So now the psalmist can rejoice in the prospect of being delivered from shame. How was he delivered? Well, the latter part of the verse says, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. When God's commandments are observed and kept, there is deliverance from shame. If you live according to the teaching of the word, you are a happy man. You are not a shameful man. Now, commandments here refers to God's law. One commentator said, they are called commandments because they showed us what we should do and what we should leave undone and exact our obedience. Now, this verse suggests a cure to many of our spiritual problems. The psalmist said again in Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them, nothing shall stumble them. Great peace. So if you love the law of God, you experience great peace. Because you are walking according to the word of God. And therefore you experience peace of heart and peace of mind. So the word of God gives peace to God's people, but only to those who love it. Love the word. The word is the Christian's stabilizer. The word keeps us in focus, in balance, and in order. You read that in Psalm 119 verse 133. Blessed are they that keep God's word, for nothing shall make them stumble. Proverbs 3:1-2. Happy are those who keep the word of God. Nothing shall make them stumble. They will walk confidently and orderly. So let us make every effort with God's help to keep, to observe, and to obey God's word. And then we move on in verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. Now the psalmist is able to rejoice and give thanks to God for deliverance from shame. Now he is able to praise God with an upright heart because he has confessed his sins and God has forgiven him and has made him clean. Well, talking about confession, for instance, you read in Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18, God gave us an open invitation. Come, let us reason together. Though your sin as scarlet, they shall white as snow. So here is an open invitation from the Lord. If you have sinned against God, if you have not been walking with Him, if you have backslided, if you have deviated from the path of righteousness, God said, come, let us reason together. Let us talk. And you confess your sins, you know, and God will forgive you. And then also we read in Isaiah 43. For instance, in Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43 verse 25, it says that, I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. You see how gracious God is? I will block up your transgressions, I will remember them no more. And we read in Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as from the east and the west, you know, God forgive us our sins. Has been cleansed. And then also we read in 44:22 of Isaiah, let me read to you, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. God would accept you If you were to come back, you know, to him, just come and confess your sin before him. And you know 1 John 1:9 very well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So if you do your part, God will do his part. And many of us lost that fellowship with God, not relationship, but fellowship with God, because of our wayward way. And we need to restore that fellowship by confessing and repenting, you know, from our sins. In fact, Isaiah 59 verse 9 says that it is not that God's hand is too short that he cannot save, it is not that he is deaf, but your sin has separated you from him. So we need to confess our sins. That's what David did. And when we do that, we will have access into the presence of God. And that communion with him immediately restored. All these are made possible because the repentant psalmist has learned God's righteous judgment. The same is with us. We can rejoice and give thanks to God with upright of heart when we confess our sins one by one to God. Now that's important. One by one to God. Sadly, many Christians confess the sin as wholesale. Lord, forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. But what sin? Don't know. We need to learn to particularize our sin. Name them one by one before the Lord. When I first became a Christian, I was taught to do that. My follow-up teacher would teach me, write down all your sins on the piece of paper and confess it one by one, everything. Then after that, tear it and throw it away. Because God has forgiven you all those sins. So we don't just do so wholesale. Lord, forgive me of all my sin. But what sin? Remember this morning I said that we need to reflect on our lives daily. Because reflection gave the Holy Spirit an opportunity to reveal to us things that we are not pleasing in His sight. And so as you come before the Lord, if you find that you are not growing, you are not advancing spiritually, I think it's a good time for you to come before the Lord and wait upon Him. And let Him speak to your heart, and you will be surprised that the sin that you had committed 10 years ago, the Spirit of God bring to remembrance. And you confess it before him and make the restitution if possible. So God will forgive us and cleanse us and restore us to fellowship with him. Now God's judgments are righteous. The question is, what are God's judgments? Well, judgment here means judicial ordinances or God's judicial decree. Alright, one commentator put it this way. God's judgments are so called because they proceed from the great judge of the world and are his judicial sentence to which all men must submit. You read in Psalm 51, the confession of David. In verse 4, David said, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now, if you were to read in 2 Samuel, now, turn with me first to Psalm 32. Alright, turn with me first to Psalm 32. In verse 1, Psalm 32 verse 1, Blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That means forgiven. So a happy man is one who is forgiven. And then blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Alright, and then you read in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wept all through my roaring all day long. You see, David was the king of Israel. He committed these two terrible sins, and he thought that he could escape. Alright, he thought that he could escape. But the Bible says, later he wrote here in Psalm 32, when I kept silence of my sin, my bones wept all through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You see, when a person refuses to confess his sin, God's hand is heavily upon that person. And that person feels miserable. And here's a very good description. He says that my moisture, alright, my vitality is turned into a drought of summer. Today is very hot. This couple of days is very hot. And do you know that you do not need to do anything? You just sit there and you can fall asleep. And that's the description. You feel terrible. You just couldn't do anything, just want to fall asleep. So when a person refuses to confess his sin, God's hand is upon that person. And that person is miserable. Miserable. But then you read in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. Finally he acknowledged his sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. Now, by the way, he had hidden that sin for almost a year. For almost a year he did not confess that sin. And then I say, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sins. Selah. The word Selah there means pause and think about it. And so you read in 2 Samuel, when Nathan the prophet confronted him of his sin, you know, he told a story and so forth. David did not find excuses, but he acknowledged it and submitted himself to the Lord chastening, acknowledging that anything God decides about him would be just. God's judgments are always righteous. That is why when God judges, his sentence is always right. There is no retrial. And so when you sin against God, you come to him, be frank. Now he is the all-knowing God. He knows everything about you. When you come to him, don't justify your sin. Don't talk around the bush. Just straightforward and tell him, Lord, I have sinned against you. Because whenever God judges, he is always right. You cannot run away. There is no retrial. So the lesson here is that we must humble ourselves before God and submit to his righteous judgment, for he never misjudges us. And that's what, you know, David, you know, learns from here. Alright? When I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. Now let's move on to the last verse. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now the first part of this verse is a promise made to the Lord. I will keep thy statutes. Matthew Henry said this: they are called his statutes because they are fixed and determined and of perpetual obligation. The psalmist has made a resolution to keep God's statutes or God's words. There is a strong determination or purpose in his heart to keep the word of God. I will keep thy statutes. How wonderful it is if all of us can just say that. God, I'm going to promise you, I'm going to keep your word. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to hide your word in my heart. I'm going to observe it. I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to practice it. Live by your word. Now, many of us make promises to God. But unfortunately, many of us fail to keep our promises, to keep His word in our hearts. It's just like Job. It's interesting in Job 31. Let's turn to Job 31. Job made a promise to God, made a covenant to God. And this is very interesting. We read that in Job chapter 31, verse 1. Alright, it says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a mate? In other words, Job is saying that I promise you, God, that I will never look at a beautiful girl, probably with lust or whatever. So for some of us, we may have that problem of what? Lust. And I think we need to pray a prayer like this, that God, I make this promise. Help me to keep this promise. That I will, my eyes will not set upon a beautiful girl. It's okay to look and admire and praise God for it, but if you lust in your heart, Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have already committed adultery with that person. You see how straight, you know, the word of God is. So we need to do that. If you made a promise to God, let us, by His grace, you know, keep it. So and so here the psalmist is realistic in every way. On the one hand, he promises God to keep His word. On the other hand, he is conscious of his own weaknesses. He trembles lest he should fail to fulfill what he has promised God. Therefore he cries to the Lord, "Oh, forsake me not utterly." This should be our attitude when it comes to making promises to God. We mustn't be like Peter. You know, you read about Peter, who said to the Lord so confidently in Matthew 26, no, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. So confident, so cocked up. But at the end, or in the end, he betrayed the Lord 3 times. You see, you and I are living by grace. God is gracious to us. And every day we experience, you know, His grace. So we need to walk closely with Jesus. Just as the songwriter, you know, put it, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to thee. Every day we face all kinds of temptations. Therefore, we need to draw nigh to Him. The Bible says in James, draw nigh to Him and He will draw nigh to us. You need to make the first move. That is why Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He is teaching us the same today. We need a closer walk with Jesus. This should be our daily plea. So may God grant us and help us to find grace and strength to keep His word. With our own strength, it is impossible. But with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible. So I trust that these couple of verses will encourage us to remember that if you want to live a victorious Christian life, you need to keep in touch with God's Word. When you keep in touch with God's Word, you are keeping in touch with God. Because God's Word is God's brief. And He will instruct you, He will teach you, He will lead and direct you in a way that you should go. And you will be a happy Christian. Doesn't mean that you have no struggle, but you are able to live victoriously with God's help and with His words helped. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, which is precious, Lord, to us. And we pray, O Lord, that Your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, the author of the Scriptures, help us to understand Your Word and to keep, Lord, Your Word within us, so that we may be guided, Lord, by Your Word in all that we do, and to live victoriously for Jesus Christ in this wicked world. We pray all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.